As we start today, can we just thank the abbots? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I am.
Who?
I am kidding. Oh, well. Sorry, guys. Nicknames are developing in this church. I don't know if you knew that, at least in my mind. And Karen Moore is now Champ. That's my new nickname for her.
Jason's.
You don't want to know Jason's. good morning. Happy Reformation Sunday. It's an exciting, it is, it's an exciting day when we look back on what we would consider our history for where we came from. As Protestant Christians, today's an important day. That's a topic I just encourage anybody to study, to look into what happened, to look into what led up, to look at the people who were murdered and you know, burned alive for the sake of spreading the Bible, giving the Bible to people in their own languages. And it was an amazing and bloody time in history, but here we are today. Today's sermon is about God protecting what is His. And so let me just start. Turn to Psalm 46. We called an audible today. I decided to preach Psalm 46 today in light of where we're at in history. I think Psalm 46 will serve us as we look back and look forward. Psalm 46, the entire thing, it's only 11 verses, so read along with me. We have the words projected as well. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God speaking, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Today's sermon is about God protecting what is His. And today, our opening illustration of God's protection comes from history. It comes from the pages of history. In 1529, the words that I just read from Psalm 46 were put into song form by the German reformer Martin Luther, with about 12 additional verses that we didn't sing today. You're welcome. A few years before, in 1521, Luther appeared before Emperor Charles V and refused to recant his positions regarding major theological discrepancies within the Roman Catholic Church. In 1517, a few years prior, Luther was the spark that started what we know as the Protestant Reformation when he nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. This Reformation was a move to place God back at the center of life and practice for the church. It was a recapturing of the authority of Scripture over any one man. It was a commitment to constantly be reforming so as to keep God at the center of the church's life and practice. And it is the reason we are meeting here today. I thank God for the Protestant Reformation. I'm comfortable saying that. I hope you are too. I enjoy the Bible in my own language. I enjoy that there's no one fallible man to which we all must answer, who withholds or gives grace as he pleases. I think that's biblical. I appreciate where God has brought his church. It is a fascinating subject to study. It is our own history. But today's sermon is not about Martin Luther. Today's sermon is about God. Today's sermon is about God and how he protects his purposes using sinners like you and sinners like me. This is about how God has promised to build his church and preserve his church. And so major events in keeping with that promise, like the Reformation, they stand out to us and they're worth looking back on and thanking God for his mercy and his intervention in history. We celebrate God's activity in history to protect his purpose, because God is always faithful to protect what is his. There's an ownership issue here. So now, fast forward to 2017 in the West, and we face our own set of issues. We face a fresh set of issues, some issues the same as back at the Reformation, make no mistake. But we have our own struggles that are specific to where we are in time. We see biblical Christianity challenged and being categorized as irrelevant at best and hateful at worst. We have a growing group of people who would categorize themselves under the umbrella of Christianity, followers of Jesus, urging the Christian church, urging us to forget about any differences and merge with people who would preach a gospel contrary to the one we have in front of us. The Reformation is very relevant today because we are constantly reforming. So today, as we'll see, we do not look to ourselves for any deliverance. We do not look to ourselves for any sustaining power. Similarly, looking back at the history of the church, we don't place our trust in people like Luther or Calvin or Augustine. Rather, we trust in Almighty God who uses sinful people like you and me and Luther and Calvin and Augustine and so on to bring about his purposes and to preserve his work and to protect what's his. So church, 500 years ago this week, Megan's birthday. Really a foreshadow of you. Our next reformer. 500 years ago this week, a German monk challenged the authority and practice of the most powerful institution in the world. And today, we join him and countless others in our seeking of God and his will and his purposes in our lives. A constant reforming. And we do that through his word, through seeing God through his revealed written word, and as we know him through his revealed living word, Jesus Christ. So today my proposition for you is this: we must trust our protective God as we labor and wait for him. I hope that today's sermon instills a greater level of trust in you. We can trust God, and there's no other option. We must trust God. He's proven himself faithful throughout history. We must trust our protective God as we labor and wait for him. My first point is this, from Psalm 46. God protects presently. Verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. What is a very present help? Sometimes we tend to jump straight to overthinking things when maybe we should just look at the very simple words on the page. Specifically, I look at the first two. The psalm starts this way with some very obvious language. God is. God is. God is not distant. God is not disconnected. God is not on the way. God is not available after a two-week waiting period. God is our refuge and strength. This is present tense. God is. We can say this at any point in history. And if you are a child of God, this will always be applicable to you. It is applicable to you today. God is a very present help to you today. Now, wait a minute. The text says that God is a present help in trouble. So maybe he's not always present, but church, I would put out to you that he is always present because his people are always in trouble. God is always present because we are always in trouble. We are always in trouble. Have you yet endured a season of life in which you have not needed God's help, Christian? Have you endured that season when you didn't need God? Have you ever given God the day off saying, things are pretty okay right now, God, why don't you go focus on something else? I think I've got this. Have you ever been through that season? Because I have not. Those seasons don't exist. You see sin daily. You commit sin daily. I blaspheme him daily with my actions or my lack of actions or my words or what I don't say. Relationships break. Satan works. The whole creation groans for God's redemption. And we need an ever-present God. And he is an ever-present God. Amen? He is an ever-present God because we are always in trouble since Adam and Eve ate of the apple. Food. So church, really quick, as we continue, the Psalms, if you're wondering how to read the Psalms or why would I read the Psalms, are Psalms only written for people who are hiding in caves as they flee from Middle Eastern kings? No. Now church, the Psalms are for you. The Psalms are for you. The Psalms are for me. The Psalms, the phrase I like to go back to, the Psalms show us not just that we should emote. We're not just basket cases. We're not just emo here. They don't just show us that we can emote. They tell us how to emote in light of who God is, never separate from who God is. The Psalms show us how we ought to feel in light of who God is. These Psalms are for you because God's plan hasn't changed. We're going to see his plan at the end of the psalm. And he relates to his people just as he did then. So when we read that God is a present help for his people, child of God, that means you. That means you. The Psalms are for you. I love Romans 15:4. It says this. Just listen. For whatever was written in former days, whatever was written in former days, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Psalms are for your hope. Psalms are for your hope. Keep that in mind as you read them. The promise of God's presence is for you, Christian. Now, trouble has characterized the people of God since the fall. And whether it's something unique like Luther standing before the emperor, or something universal like a season of weak faith or a chronic illness, whatever afflicts you, trouble characterizes this world and comes after God's people. And yet the truth remains, God is. Can we start with that truth, that God is? Now, looking at verse 2, we get this geological, geographical language. We will not fear though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Interesting. For centuries, for millennia, mountains stand. Mountains seldom change. This language of mountain, especially for the original audience of the people of Israel, but this is one area where we can make this connection very easily, because if you are hiking south of town and you are lost, what do you look for? You can figure out where you are by mountains. They remain steadfast. They guide weary travelers to their destinations, and they bring direction to the lost. You are safe atop a mountain. You have fresh vision and oversight and clarity on the mountain. The sea, on the other hand, the sea is dangerous. The sea means death. The sea means obscurity and darkness and mystery. And when I think of the people of Israel specifically, I can't help but think of their very close interaction with both of these elements in direct proximity to one another when they passed through the dangers of the sea that immediately swallowed up Egypt, and then they go straight to the mountain. They're delivered through the waters and to the mountain where they encounter God and where they receive his law. Mountains, biblically speaking, generally represent good, safe places. The sea generally represents death and obscurity. So, when we read here that mountains, think of worst case scenario, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though it seems like good loses and evil wins. We can't think of a bigger word picture for things being wrong. Mountains being moved into the heart of the sea. Even then, God is a very present help. Even then. So child of God, what turmoil do you face? God is present in whatever afflicts you today. He is ever present in your struggle. And maybe at this point you're thinking, well, I don't feel Him. I don't see Him working. How is He a present help for me today? How is He my refuge today? Well, let's continue through the passage, and I hope clarity is brought to that question. God protects presently. Always has. Second point is this. Well, that He protects presently, but what does He protect? Well, let's look at one of the things He protects. Point two is God protects His people. God protects His people. Verses 4 through 7 read like this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Let's pause there. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Really? I took geography of Palestine. Okay. You can take my word for it. And I'm trying to remember the city of God, that must be Jerusalem. What river flows through the city and makes it glad? I even consulted my ESV Bible Atlas on this. There is none. There are minor streams. There are ways to get water. But there is no prominent river that runs through the city of Jerusalem. What could the sons of Korah, the authors here, what could they mean by this? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Well, let's look at that. Where else do we see language that reflects this? And the point here is this. I'm trying to show you that this is an image of God dwelling with His people. Isaiah 33:20-22 reads like this. Just listen. I don't believe we have it projected. Nope, we don't. That's okay. I'm going minimal on the slides. Isaiah 33:20-22 says this. Just listen. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feast. There it is, the city of God. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. These two passages are very similar. And that God protects His people. God's presence is with His people. Now, that's not an accurate description of Jerusalem. A broad river where no ship can pass. It's not. But it's accurate imagery of God's presence with His people. And we need to think big picture here. The Psalms are very poetic. We need to go back to the garden. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read what flowed out of Eden. Rivers flowed out of Eden. Rivers brought water. I think of Psalm 1, a tree planted by water, bringing life. And again, when we go to the end, when things are good again, in Revelation 21 and 22, when God is again with His people, there is a life-giving river, but there is no sea. The death and obscurity have failed away, yet we get the imagery of a river again. Most powerfully for us right now, in John 7, Jesus refers to living water, and again, by living, moving water. Cold, fresh, moving water given by Jesus flowing out of His people. And He reveals the mystery to us. He says, I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Living water going to people. So when we read about a river in which God dwells and the city cannot be moved, the city cannot be shaken, this is a promise of the presence of God. Our mighty fortress isn't a creek in the Middle East. Our mighty fortress is the maker of the universe, the orchestrator of history, and the savior of wretched humans. He is our fortress. And he is Emmanuel, God with us, like we've been preaching about in Matthew. He dwells with his people. But not only that, he fights for his people. There's a shift in language here. Look back at the text. Back in verse 5, God will help her when the morning dawns. There's a shift here from using language of the natural world, rivers and mountains and earthquakes and seas. There's a shift now to political language, language of the nations and of kings and of rulers. Now, God will help her with the morning dawns. So interesting that when you go back, when we go back to the image of crossing the Red Sea and going up to Sinai, the greatest act of deliverance that the nation of Israel experienced that really set the pace for their relationship with God, for their existence as a people in the Old Testament, Israel is passing through the Red Sea, and in Exodus chapter 14, verse 23, when Egypt is in hot pursuit, and they're right on their heels, we read that things start to change. When? During the morning watch. And you can almost see the scene as the sun is peeking over these walls of ocean. During the morning watch, God begins to act. And as his people exit the sea, he crashes down and destroys their enemies. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. It is humorous. It is humorous in a divine way. When you look at the nations and their agenda and what they're trying to accomplish and the actual outcome of what they accomplish versus that of God. The nations can rage all they want. They can thump their chests all they want. They can destroy each other all they want. They can oppress their own people all they want. They can launch missiles all they want. The only effect, the nation's rage, the kingdom's totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. What a glorious contrast. How depressing it is to read and watch about world events, but what we're seeing here is that they cannot make a dent in God's eternal purposes. They cannot make a dent. I can't help but think of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, slashing themselves and shouting for hours and hours, and nothing happens. And then by a word, fire. He simply utters his voice, and the earth melts. Praise God for his power. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The nations rage. There's minimal effect. I imagine a child pounding on the door of a bank vault. Pound away. Nothing will happen, kid. And yet he utters his voice and the earth melts. I think of a disciplining mother, that's not a sexist remark, I just think of a mother. So I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world. I utter my voice and the earth melts. There's something of position here. Pound away, kid. He utters his voice. The earth melts. Now there's a shift here from the natural world to political language, political turmoil, because God commands both the natural world and he commands the heart of people. God commands the heart of even the fiercest dictator. That's God's property. God commands both the natural world and the hearts of people. Everything is his. There's no obstacle too large for him. Nothing slows him down, not the laws of nature, not stubborn hearts, nothing. They don't make a dent in his plans. Isn't it good to belong to him? Isn't it good to say, that's my God? That's the God who called me out of darkness and into light. His plans cannot be thwarted. That God is our fortress. But how? I don't feel protected. I don't feel like I'm inside of a fortress. The nations are raging all around, and that worries me. Okay. God protects presently. He's always present because we're always in trouble. He protects his people. He dwells in their midst. Third, God protects his purpose. All of this is because of his grand purpose. Thankfully, God doesn't protect his people because they're lovely. God doesn't protect his people because they're cute and cuddly and he was bored and needed friendship in heaven. He doesn't protect you because you deserve it or because you sought him out of your dead state. That doesn't happen. That's not why God protects his people. He protects his people and he protects presently. Why? Why? Because God has a purpose that we're about to see. God has a grand purpose for all time, all history, long before any Reformation, long before Augustine, long before anything. God had a plan from before the foundation of the earth to bring much glory to himself. Thankfully for us, he has included us in that. God protects his purpose. Verses 8 through 11 say, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Let's pause. We get a look at God's plan to end war, to end conflict, to shatter the means by which we rage. His plan is definite. In verse 10, God says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." He has shown us his plan. He leaves us with no confusion about where this whole thing is going. We see the end. We see it all throughout the Bible. We get glimpses of the end, and that gives us great comfort when we see where things are going. His plan is definite. "I will," he says, "his plan will achieve peace. His plan will cause wars to cease." And what is his plan? His plan is, very simply, himself. His plan is to reveal himself. That will bring total peace. That will end wars. That will shatter the spear. His plan is to reveal himself. Be still. That is a plural. That is a plural, be still. He's going back to these nations that rage. "Be still and know that I am God." That is what will end everything. Every conflict, every hardship, is people coming to terms with their Creator. His plan is himself. "Know that I am God. As a result, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I can't help but think of, thought of this actually just this morning. This image of the nations raging and everybody seeking their own glory and everybody seeking their own fame and their own agendas. And God simply steps into the situation and it stops. And you can hear the weapons hit the ground. I can't help but, I was thinking of The Lord of the Flies. Bear with me. I was thinking of the book The Lord of the Flies and how these young British boys are marooned on this island together, and they resort to violence and they resort to like tribal warfare and murder, and things are chaotic and they're running around. Everyone is seeking their own fame and their own glory and their own one step up on everybody else. And just when things seem like they can't get any worse, do you remember what happens? The main character, Ralph, as the other boys are pursuing him to kill him with homemade spears, he crashes out of the brush onto the beach at the feet of a British naval officer. And all the other boys follow. And they stop. And they stare. And then, do you remember? They all start weeping. And they're little boys again. Because there's a grown-up here now. Because someone with authority has inserted themselves into that situation. Stop. I thought of that this morning. I think it's a helpful illustration. God does the same thing. When we're confronted with the person of who God is, we are so overwhelmed with what he has done for us and what he is capable of doing in this universe that he's created, and the fact that he would save sinners, the fact that he would save us. He would save those godless kids on the island, killing each other and making a name for themselves. He would save us, and we have no other option like Job but to just stop and place our hands over our mouths. Because he is magnificent. He is our God. He is our fortress. He makes wars cease. He breaks the spears. Henry Plummer said this. He said, in regard to this passage, he said, in referring to these weapons breaking, he said, there is probably here an allusion to the ancient custom of collecting the arms and armor of the vanquished into a heap and setting it on fire. The image is employed to express complete victory. Child of God, complete victory is coming. Despite your afflictions, complete victory is coming. Despite whatever you face today, complete victory is coming. It is coming. It is certain. The nations will stop their waging, and they will be left speechless when God reveals Himself. Christian, if you are a Christian, you are on the right side. Isn't that a happy thought? Isn't that a joy-instilling thought? That as we read about this God who can silence nations with His presence, we think that God reached into my existence and plucked me out of darkness and gave me life when I did not deserve it. Are you happy about that today? I hope so. I hope so. Now here's the struggle. You may not see the victory. We may not see that in our lifetimes. That's not for us. I love what Mark Dever said a couple years ago. He said, some seeds that we plant will remain under the ground until we're under the ground. So if you are sitting around waiting for God to give you a perfect life right now, to reach that lost person that you've been praying for years, to cure you of that illness, to give you that job promotion that you want, if that's what you're waiting for, I would say that you are missing the point, because you will never be satisfied with God's plans until you realize that His plans stretch into and emphasize eternity. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. That's true. That's true. We're citizens of a different nation. We don't belong here, but God is taking us home. And one day heaven and earth will become the same place, and then things will be right. So don't place your hope in this life. Work hard in this life for that life. Work hard for His kingdom, because it's coming. It's coming. We're given a snapshot of the end. Broken relationships hurt. I know that. Slander hurts. Sicknesses hurt. It will all end one day. Think of the most broken relationship you have right now with another Christian. Christian to Christian. Right? In the Navy, we call that blue on blue crime. Think of the most broken relationship you have with another Christian right now. Maybe you can't stand to be around that person. Maybe you can't even look at them. Maybe if you just hear someone else who also shares their name, it makes you angry and it stirs up memories and you just... One day, that relationship will be perfect. One day, that relationship that's in your mind right now will be perfect because of what God has done. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. So, will we necessarily live long, happy lives? No, not necessarily. But that's not the point. We will live forever. We will live forever because God protects what is His. So, as you struggle through life, as you deal with attacks of the evil one, as you deal with the effects of sin, please know that the day is coming when all creation will see Him and be subject to Him entirely. Christian, you will find rest. You will find peace. That day is coming. That day is coming, but what about today? Well, today, listen, Christian, today... You and I, let's do this. Let what is eternal speak to what's temporary. Let those worlds collide. Let what's eternal speak to what's temporary. Let what is long-lasting influence what is short-lived. Let what is permanent speak to what is fading away. That's how we are to live. Let heaven dictate how you live on earth. You make God's eternal glory the standard by which you live. Not your temporary afflictions. Not your circumstances. Because they're going away, but He endures forever. Amen? He endures forever. So what does this mean for you? I think this means boldness. I think it means boldness as we go out, as we engage this world. It means boldness. What else is there for us to be? What else is there for us to be? God will be exalted among the nations. Can we be bold with proclaiming that message? Can we never recant our faith and what we know to be true about Jesus Christ and His glorious sacrifice for us? Can we never shy away from that? Can we be bold? There's nothing else to be. Can we be humble? Because people, this is God protecting His purpose, not us. We are joyfully along for the ride. We are joyfully along for the ride. Let God protect His purpose and be quick to deflect all attention to Him. Be quick to deflect all attention to Him. Let's take this living water to the dead. And let's never back away from declaring this God to others. Let's long for heaven. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He meant it. We don't belong here. Let's make the best use of the day. Let's be bold. Let's be humble. Ask God for His sustaining power. Encourage one another in whatever situation you find yourself. Let me end with some words that we sang earlier that I think summarize this well. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Emmaus Road Church, let good and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body, it's true, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, and His kingdom is forever. Amen. Can we pray? God in heaven, God, I say it again, Your kingdom is forever. Your kingdom is forever. The kingdoms of this earth will pass away. They can do nothing to thwart Your plans. Please, help us to live in that daily reality that Your victory is secure, that You will receive all glory, and that You have called us to be Your people. God, I specifically ask, would You help that? Would that make us bold as we labor for You? Would that help us to trust You more as we labor for You? And whatever afflictions we face, would we please let eternity speak to our today? That's my request for myself. That's my request for the people here today. Jesus Christ, we love You. We thank You for Your perfect life and Your substitutionary death. Thank You for taking the penalty we deserve. Thank You, God, that You have given us Your word in written form that we can buy online or down the street or put on a shelf in our house or hand to a friend. It is Your word. It brings life. You sanctify people by Your truth. Help us be bold as we go out here today. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask the music team. I'm going to ask the music team to come up now. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. So if you give us just a moment, we'll prepare for that. When we do this, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table, or however you prefer, I want you to understand what we're doing. Jesus instituted this practice as a memorial to Himself, as a memorial to what He did when He went to the cross and He took our punishment. He broke the bread and He poured the drink. And so we do that today. Why? Not because it's any kind of magic trick. That's not why. We do it today for several reasons. One, we are proclaiming as Christians, this is for Christians. We are showing, we are demonstrating with visible words, we are showing that we literally, just like when we eat actual food, you benefit from the nutrition and the energy you get from it. We are benefiting from what Jesus did for us. We are showing we are partakers in what Jesus did for us. We benefit from that. That's grace we have received. But it also looks forward to the day when we sit with him again at this great wedding feast of the Lamb, when sin and death are gone. We look forward to that day. So this is a time that the Bible tells us we're not to do if we have ongoing sin in our lives, if we have reconciliation we need to perform or make right. Then it would be a good idea to abstain. That would show tremendous maturity if you were in that position and were to abstain. This is not just for the members of our church, by the way. I see we have guests, and thank you so much for being here. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to partake in the Lord's table with us. So as we do that, this is the way we do that here. We like this to be as visible as possible. And so what we do is we're going to sing a song in a moment called Grace Alone. And as we are singing the first two verses, as we are singing, I invite you to stand and to kind of move out to the outsides of your respective section as you're ready, if you'd like to pray first or whatever, but stand and move to the outside, and then come forward and take the bread and take the cup and go back to your seats. And then once you're back in your seats and we've sung those first two verses and choruses, then I'll read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 11 and then we'll partake together. So let's go ahead. I was an orphan lost at the fall, running away when I'd hear your call. But Father, you worked your will. Thank you. Your will is perfect, God. I had no righteousness of my own. I had no right to draw near your throne. But you love me still.
Thank you.
And in love before you laid the world's foundation, you predestined to adopt me as your own. You have raised me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. Yes, we are. Left your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost. But Jesus, your face was set. I worked my fingers down to the bone, but nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. And I rose that I might be a new creation. I am born again by grace and grace alone. You guys okay? You guys good? You guys getting it? Okay. Okay. As we participate together, what a good song. It's appropriate that it sound happy. We are born again by grace alone. As we partake today, I'm going to read to you a prayer that Luther actually wrote that I think is really appropriate, and he wrote a prayer for everything. He wrote a prayer for before you feed your dog, while you're feeding your dog, after you're feeding it. Not really, but he wrote prayers for everything. That's a great encouragement. But he wrote a prayer for before communion, and I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to read this prayer out loud to you guys. So bow your heads and pray with me, please. My Lord Christ, I have fallen. I would be gladly strong, For this purpose you have instituted the sacrament, that with it we may rekindle and strengthen our faith and be helped. Therefore, I am to receive it. Behold, Lord, it is your word. My weakness and failings are known to you. You yourself have said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I now come to be helped. Amen.